I can see Angie. Oh, good. Wonderful, Angie. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to begin. So I want to thank you so much for coming and giving us the opportunity to share with you. I see four people watching. We had 32 on the other one, and I'm really frustrated that it didn't work out like that. But by God's grace, I'm thankful that it's good. Anyways, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God's blessings, and I see that it looks to me like the camera's a little obscured, but we're going to work on that. I'm going to see how to do this and make it better. So, how's that? That looks better. And anyways, I'm going to pray and ask God's blessings. And if you wouldn't mind doing me the favor while we're together, you could share on Facebook and encourage others to be watching as well. I'd really appreciate that. So thank you so much. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time. I do pray that you'd bless us, that we can understand a little bit more about what it is that you're saying to your churches. Thank you for the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the blessings of your Spirit. We do pray that you'd help us, that as we understand a little bit more about what it is that you're saying to your churches, that we can learn better how to share the truth with those that do not know. Today we're going to be talking about Christ, your Son, and the sanctuary while he was here on the earth, how he was exhibiting all the various things that you have revealed in that beautiful structure. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do a Facebook thing real quick, just so that if anybody's interested, they too can watch live now. And there we go. Whether people come or not, that's up to them. So praise the Lord. Anyways, starting with Christ on the earth and the sanctuary. This is what we're going to be looking at today. And the whole purpose is to understand, while Christ was on the earth, what it was that he was doing while he was here to demonstrate the Old Testament sanctuary. Now, there's another message I could easily proclaim in regard to the sanctuary in Christ in the Old Testament that I haven't been able to share in the last several years. And so I'm probably going to do that sometime soon, maybe as the second part. Anyways, this here is a picture, a very basic picture of the sanctuary. You see the north at the top. On the right-hand side, you're going to see the door. And we're going to, as you enter into the door, there's the burnt offering, there's the laver, and that's the outer court. Down at the bottom, you can see that. If you go a little bit to the left, you'll see the showbread, the veil, the incense, and the candlestick. Those are the things in the holy place, which is just underneath that. On the left-hand side, you see the ark, and that is in the most holy place. And everything that Christ did on the earth kind of illustrated what was happening there in the sanctuary. For example, the whole sanctuary was inaugurated. And while it was inaugurated, it was for the purpose of being prepared for the service that would be done by those that were in the ministry. Especially in the Old Testament, you see Moses and Aaron and all the sons, the Levites. Male, by the way, just so you know, all the scriptures refer to the priests being male. And then you can also see that there was a lamb, there was the door, there was the linen, there was the high priest, brass, the sacrifice, etc. So what we're going to do is see those things in the life of Christ. The inauguration, the lamb, the door, being clothed in linen, being a high priest, brass, the sacrifice, being water, gold, bread, light, intercessor, the veil, and the Father's glory, etc. You probably already know where I'm going in a sense, because some of you are Bible students, you understand what's happening. So I'm going to go to the first part where Christ was inaugurated. Now, Christ was inaugurated for the service of the sanctuary. He was definitely inaugurated for us as humans to be the high priest. And I'm thankful that God has given us the opportunity to understand a little bit more about what it is that he is saying to his churches. And so my prayer is that everybody will be able to understand a little bit more about Christ and the service of the sanctuary. So we're going to go back here and see that in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 37, "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So Jesus is baptized and he was anointed at that baptism. Notice verse 38 of Acts 10, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So during the baptism, which you can see in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 as well, we find that Jesus Christ was anointed. Anointed why? Notice what it says in manuscript 52 from 1890. "I felt most intensely upon some points, especially the inauguration of Christ on the banks of Jordan," of course, when he was baptized, "to his appointed work." So he was inaugurated, he was appointed, and then it says the dedication of Christ was not to be mingled with any human agency. So the inauguration was an appointment and a dedication. Notice it says, "What an event was this, Christ entering upon his work with the seal of divinity upon him," which of course was the Holy Spirit, "in the form of a dove." And we know that that was the light and glory that shone from the Father when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." So the baptismal scene at the hand of John was followed by Jesus walking out of the water and offering his prayer to his Father. The heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon him, assuming the form of a dove, in appearance like burnished gold. The voice of the Father was heard in recognition of the offering of Christ to God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Excuse me. That's Matthew 3:17. So now we understand that Christ is many things. In fact, I can see here that my screen is getting a little bit messed up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to shrink that down a bit and see if that won't be better. Maybe that will be helpful there. And I'm learning this. You guys have to be patient with me. I'm trying to understand what it is that God has given me in this skill of the technical tools. So anyways, continue to pray and be patient. Thank you. So now, going on to the fact that Jesus was baptized, he was inaugurated, he was also the Lamb. Christ was the Lamb. We all know this, of course, John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb." It's not just the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is speaking. He says, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John is actually preaching, and he's saying that Jesus was before him. Now that's a little difficult to understand because John was actually born 6 months before Jesus, but John says Jesus was before him. And what's interesting is John was doing ministry before Jesus was doing ministry, and so it wasn't that Jesus was doing ministry before John, it wasn't that Jesus was born as a human before John, it was because Jesus was a Son of God, somebody in existence before he became a human, and that's what John is saying, when he called him the Lamb of God. And so God sent his Son because he had a Son to send. God sent a Lamb because he had a Son who was the Lamb to send. Very interesting concept. John understood the preexistence of Christ, and we ought to as well. So now going back over to what we can see there in my keynote presentation, John 1:36, just a few verses later, "Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." We know that John called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God twice. Now we can also see in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 31, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" This is the eunuch speaking with Philip. "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And the place of the scripture which he was reading was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth." And it continues on when he's talking about this sheep. "In his humiliation as a sheep or a lamb, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then, speaking about the lamb that he had read in Psalm 53, it says in verse 35 of Acts 8, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we know that Jesus Christ was inaugurated at his baptism. We know also that Jesus Christ was the lamb. And remember, the sanctuary was inaugurated, and there was a lamb that was brought to the sanctuary. And of course, what was brought to the sanctuary during the time that, or after the lamb was brought and the sanctuary is inaugurated? Notice, they come to the door. Christ was the door. Now we've got a few scriptures here on that one. Notice what it says. Then saith Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. It says in verse 9, just two verses later, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we know that once the lamb came into the door, he was surrounded, or that lamb was surrounded with a white linen. Okay, we could call that the righteousness of Christ. And so, as we continue on in our understanding of what was this sanctuary experience that Christ was going through while he was here on this earth as a lamb, we can see that it goes on to say that Christ was in the linen. Notice all these verses that talk about Christ in linen. Matthew 27, verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Mark 5, 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And so Joseph had put him into the linen, and that, of course, was in Matthew, which was during the time of preparing Christ for the burial. But then he had that linen in Mark and wrapped him in the sepulcher. Notice as we continue on in Luke 23, verse 53, this is the same experience. He took it down, the body, and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid before. Verse 40 of John 19. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. We're still seeing the linen here described. It says in Luke 24, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So, of course, that the linen cloths were by themselves now. But notice in John 20, verse 5, he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and said unto went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So all these scriptures are talking about the linen that Christ was in, first wrapped in linen, then on the cross, and then now after the grave experience. Revelation 1, verse 13, it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one was like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And so we know this clothing that he had was fine linen, as is described in the book of Exodus when it's talking about the priests. I believe that's chapter 28. I'd have to find it for myself. In fact, since I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and find Exodus 28. And I believe what we're going to find is, thou and Aaron thy brother and the sons from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me. Here it is. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for beauty and for glory. And we're going to see that they're in those fine linen garments. And in fact, it talks about it right here. They shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Interestingly, it sounds a whole lot like Revelation chapter 17 and 18, which is talking about the harlot woman and her daughters and the destruction of that harlot woman, who are actually wearing gold and purple and scarlet and fine linen. But one of the things that they do not have is blue. Why? Because blue represents the faithfulness to the commandments of God. And that would be in Numbers 15 toward the end, probably like 30-something. Anyways, we're not talking about that right now, so I'm going to go back to this section talking about the garment that Christ was in. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, notice what it says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and that fine linen, that white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So we can see that so far Christ has been our inaugurated lamb. So he's not only inaugurated, but he's the lamb that's been inaugurated. We also know that he was the lamb that was sacrificed. And while that lamb came into the sanctuary, he was clothed with the linen. And so we can see a few references to the sanctuary there. And as we continue on, we're going to see even more. Remember, the sanctuary is laid out in such a way that you see the door over here on this left side, or I'm sorry, right side, which is the east. And the whole sanctuary, circling the whole thing, would be inaugurated. The lamb would be brought in through the door. As we saw that Christ was inaugurated, he was the lamb, he was also the door, and he was surrounded with that fine linen. Now, we're going to see the one who brings the lamb in is the high priest. Christ was the high priest. We can see that in the book of Hebrews. Notice as we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore, in all these things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so what we're seeing there is Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest, but we're not finished yet. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that Christ has been not only an apostle, but he's been faithful, he's merciful, and he's the high priest. Again, we're not finished yet. Hebrews continues on. It says in chapter 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We know that because, as it said before, he was a faithful high priest without sin. He was faithful to God. Notice Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 10. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that sat unto him, said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then later, God called Christ a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 20, and also 7:26. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Finally, we see in, not finally, but one more, in Hebrews 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So this high priest is set in the heavens. Of course, he was high priest, even inaugurated by Christ, by his father, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. We can read about that, and also Acts chapter 2, during the time of Pentecost when he was anointed. That's when the Holy Spirit was shed abroad. But it says there in Hebrews 9, verse 11, Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Continuing on in the book of Hebrews with this last text of Hebrews, it says in chapter 10, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So now we understand that Christ has been made unto us. He's our lamb. He's our high priest. He's the door. He was the one bearing the white linen. All of this during the time he was on the earth. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute. He wasn't high priest until he was inaugurated after his ascension. That's true. Except we can see in the story of Matthew chapter 12, it talks about David being in the sanctuary eating the showbread. And what's fascinating about that is later he talks about Jonah as a prophet and Solomon as a king. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 12, you can read about David kind of playing the part of the priest, which we know he wasn't, but you know, the priest is mentioned there and referred to as David eating the showbread. And of course, Jesus was the son of David. Remember, Zacchaeus was crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus was referring to the priestly ministry. He was referring to the prophet's ministry, and he was referring to the kingly ministry right there in Matthew chapter 12. And so Jesus was the prophet, the king, and the priest. And we can see that there's a few references made to Jesus being the high priest, especially in the book of Hebrews. But now, let's continue on and realize that not only is Jesus the priest, but he was the brass. What do I mean he was the brass? Well, notice in John 3:14, Moses lifted, well, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We know that Numbers 21, verse 9, talks about Moses making a serpent of brass and putting it upon a pole. "And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten a man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And we know that this is illustrating Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the serpent made of brass, not because he had sinned, but because upon us, or rather upon him, all of our sins were confessed. And so Christ was made to be sin for us, not that he had committed sin of his own volition. He never chose to sin of himself, but he was made sin, covered with our sin, so that he could die for our sin. And those sins, once confessed and forsaken, could be sent up to heaven, whereby he could minister before the Father as a high priest and ultimately put those sins upon the scapegoat and then be destroyed in the flames of Revelation chapter 20. Now, this idea of being brass, I wanted to put this in my notes, but I had just forgotten. It was something I thought about later and just didn't put it in there. But the idea is brass is an alloy. Now, an alloy is at least two metals combined together. Okay? And so, Christ being an alloy, we have zinc and copper. Zinc and copper come together to make brass. Okay, or bronze. And zinc is a finer metal. It's actually a metal that is worth something. And copper, it's kind of a baser metal. It's not really worth much. It just is a combination of more than one. It's kind of an alloy of itself. It's kind of dirty. There's some lesser materials that are bound together. So there's a finer material and what's called a baser material. So the finer material is zinc. The baser material is copper. And so you put those two things together and you get what's called bronze. It's an alloy. And so how is Jesus Christ bronze or brass? I'll tell you how. It is not only zinc, a finer material, but it's also copper, a baser material. And so in a sense, you have Christ as the divine nature and Christ as the human nature combined together into one, which makes him the brass or brazen serpent. You won't find the serpent referring to Satan as brazen. No, that's just a real serpent. You'll find Christ, though, as referred to as the brazen serpent. And brass, the reason being, is because it's both human and divine. So now, Christ was not only the brazen serpent, he was the sacrifice that had all the sins of the world confessed upon him. We can see in Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That wording, by the way, goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, and nine. I think it's verse 26 and 27, where in the midst of the week he would give his life a ransom. Well, so he gave his life. And then in 26:26 of Matthew, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, this is my sacrifice.' And then he took the cup as well and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Well, it says in verse 28 of 26 of Matthew, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Very important to understand, it's the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, the reason why it's important that it's called the fruit of the vine is because so many people today in different denominations, in different Christian sects and groups, they will drink wine, fermented wine. And if you read, by the way, Charles Chiniquy's book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, he will explain that even himself, along with other priests and ministers and those that were supposed to be holy men of God, they were getting sauced as a result of drinking what should have been the fruit of the vine, but it ended up being fermented wine. And he was later ashamed when he brought Reformation into the movement of Canada there. So good book, you ought to read it. It's really good stuff. Anyways, as we're learning about the fruit of the vine, when Christ was the sacrifice, both of his body and his blood, we can also see that Christ was the water. Excuse me. Christ was the water, and remember, we're still in the area where the high priest has offered the sacrifice, and he's going to clean himself with the water. But notice it says in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So notice what happens here. Jesus is the one that has the water, and then the water ends up being in him a well of water springing up. Notice as we continue in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then it says later, I didn't include this verse, but it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says, this spake he of the Spirit. And so coming unto Jesus, we partake of the water. And then coming out of our belly as well, as it said in the previous verse, John 4:14, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. So Christ has the Spirit of truth. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, Christ is the Spirit of truth. He says, I will come to you as the Comforter. And so Christ is the Spirit. Now, what's fascinating about that is he just said that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, and then those who partake of the living water, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water as well. Now, as you know, I've been studying about the angels, and I've been sharing a few things, and what's fascinating about the angels is this, that Christ has actually offered of himself his water of life. Well, who would receive that except the angels? And then out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. And who would receive that Spirit except for us? And out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water as well. And that could go to your friends and your family and all those that are influenced by you with that water that's springing up into everlasting life. And so I don't think it's too obscure, the idea that angels have that oil, as it says in Zechariah 4, that they pour out of themselves into people like you who are ministers, who want to share the truth with others. And so I'm just fascinated at the idea that God has been so merciful to give us the ability to share the thoughts and blessings of that have come to us as a result of the truths that we have learned. So now, I'm going to share a little bit here from the continued scripture, John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, excuse me, I have to clear my throat here. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We had just read that in verse 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And so it says there in chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and proceeding out of the throne of the Lamb. I believe it's the same throne there as God has said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that Christ was able to sit on the throne of his Father. Notice as we continue in Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So now I want to show you something again. We've already looked at this, but I want to show you. This is the sanctuary we've looked at a couple times already. Now remember, this whole sanctuary, the whole thing, has been inaugurated. A high priest who actually comes inside here, took a lamb. Well, actually, a sinner took a lamb, and that lamb needs to be spotless, brings it into the door, and the high priest meets him, the sinner, at the door, and the priest, after the confessed sins are upon the head of that goat, the priest takes this lamb in, slays it on the burnt offering, the altar, and then washes himself, and then feet and hands, is able to come in. So we've just read about the water. We had previously read about the sacrifice. We read about the high priest. We read about the door and the fine linen. And then, of course, we read about the lamb. All of these things Christ was going through during his life on earth. Well, beyond that, Christ continues on still through his life on earth. And we're going to be able to see a little bit more as we continue. Christ had the gold. Now remember, the brazen that Christ had in the outer court, that's important because Christ was brazen. What do I mean by that? Christ was brass. And while he was brass, he was in the outer court. But at the same time, Christ was gold. And he was gold in that he had the ability of having that gold as part of his experience, but also as reference to this time in heaven, because everything in the earthly sanctuary on earth was gold in the holy place and the most holy place, but everything that was outside in the outer court was brass. So Christ actually makes up both. Notice, as we say in our next thoughts, Christ had the gold. Matthew 2, verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. These are the three wise, or you know, the wise men. Whether they were three or not, I don't know, but I think they were three only because they were the three gifts. When they had opened their treasures, they, the three, presented unto him gifts. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's not for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. No, it's for being a king, a priest, and an offering or a sacrifice. And so we can see here that we kind of have the same thing referred to, or a king, prophet, and priest. You could say it that way as well, because that's more in line with what I used to teach for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, of course, because when I was a Trinitarian back in the day, I would basically just believe that almost anything, no matter what it was for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit if it showed up in three. But it's not for the, you know, that's not what it is. It's not three for the Trinity. No, no, no. It's three because there's prophet, priest, and king, or there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Spirit. But I'm learning so much more about the Spirit. The Spirit is an agency, and that Spirit has an agency of agents. The various agents that the Spirit in his agency uses, which the Spirit is the Father and the Son and the unity that they have, the purpose, the character, the motives, all those things, the mind, all that is the Spirit or the agency. And useful tools in that agency are the agents of, say, the Lamb, the angels, the Word of God, you as a Christian, nature, revelation, memories, emotions, all those things can be agents of the agency of the Spirit. And God can use those things to bring his character into your life. And so I'm learning a bit more about the Spirit. And so, but just, I'm saying all this because just because we see some threes in the Bible doesn't mean it's for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as a Trinity. I'm just saying, okay, so let's go back. So now we have gold that was given to Christ as a child. And then in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Of course, that white raiment was the fine linen that we talked about. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And so, with all these things that Christ has in the sanctuary, gold was one of them. And he even had that while he was here on the earth. We can see, of course, because it was given to him by the wise men. Christ also was the bread. He had the bread, and we can see that in John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Remember, the bread was in the most holy place, I'm sorry, the holy place, and which was made of gold. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. As we continue in verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, Jesus explains it later, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Of course, the Pharisees had a real hard time with this, so Jesus explained later, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh that I was referring to earlier, that profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So remember the agency that I was speaking about earlier? The agency of the Holy Spirit. One of the agents is his word. Okay, so God uses his word and blesses us with his character, his purposes, his motives, his spirit, the unity that we can have with him in mind. He blesses us with his spirit through his word. And so the word of God is spirit in that it goes all the way back to the mind of God, because before the words came forth from God, they were in his mind. And so the spirit really leads us all the way back to the mind of God. And so if we read his words, what we're doing is reading his mind, which is his spirit, where his motives and character and all those things come from. And that's where we end up with his same character, being transformed by the transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so now, Christ was not only the bread, he was the light. And as we continue on learning more about the light, we'll read starting in verse 14 of Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So now as we continue on, John 3, verse 18. This is the condemnation, that light, Christ, is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, most of the time people will say that the Holy Spirit is light, and that's true. You can see that the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as light. By the way, angels are light as well. God is light, and we can have light on our face, which is like Moses, for example, and we have this light shining from us periodically. In fact, that's been an experience that I had in my life. I'll just tell you the story since I'm mentioning it. What happened once is I was preaching in Traverse City, Michigan. I was a guest speaker there. And I was preaching about the Word of God and the prophets. And what was fascinating was, as I was preparing to share about the prophets, I just felt this overwhelming sense of awe, like respect and reverence for God. And so I took off my shoes behind the pulpit. I actually said, I will take off the shoes from off my feet because the place where I'm standing is holy ground. And I preached that way without my shoes. I later put them on. And then what happened is, afterwards, I came down and learned from some friends of mine, the McKinley family. I love that family. They're great people. They came to me and said, you have no idea. There was one of the visitors, which actually they brought to the church that day. One of the visitors, they're already gone. I don't even remember getting to meet her. But this visitor said that she saw me take off my shoes from off my feet. And she said to her friends, the McKinleys, she said, I was unable to take my eyes off that man the rest of the time he was preaching. His face was glowing. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, God shone his light through me like he shone through Moses to that woman. Not everybody could see it, of course, but she was able to see that day something that God wanted her to see. And so, yes, we can be light. God is light. The angels are light. Christ was light. It's because we have the blessings of his presence, the Spirit. And of course, we know from the oil that comes forth from those golden tubes in Zechariah 4, a big part of that is the ministration of the angels. And no, I'm not going to stop talking about that. I love it. So now John 3:19 talks about the light that comes and into the world, which of course was Christ. We'll see that John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's the kind of light that Christ has, is the light of life. John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I should have highlighted the word light there. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Not only was Christ the bread, he was also the one that had the gold. He was also the one that was light, but also Christ was the intercessor. And of course, we know that there was the incense that was in the holy place, and that was ministering the prayers of the saints up before God. And so it says in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here the Spirit is interceding, it says. And then in verse 27 of Romans 8, he that searcheth the hearts, now I'm going to show you, it says, see Revelation 2, 23. I'm actually going to go there. It says Revelation 2, 23. I will kill her children with death, it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. So Jesus is the one that searches the reins and the hearts. And so when it says right after the Spirit that searches the reins and the hearts there in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, we know that it's Jesus that searches the hearts according to the Bible. So he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit, John 4, 24, God the Father is Spirit. That's what John 4 says, God is a Spirit. And so God the Father has revealed his mind to his Son, and as a result, he, Jesus, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, or according to the mind of God. And so we can see in the context, just a few verses later, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather it is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us. And we know that 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so Christ was a mediator as a man, the man Christ Jesus. And so going back to the sanctuary, we can see again that we have the inauguration, the door, the lamb, the priest, the sacrifice, the on the burnt offering, the water, there's the gold inside here. There's the bread, there's the light, there's the incense, or the one that offers the incense for us, which is Christ as the high priest. And then, of course, Christ was the veil. And we can know that Christ was the veil from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that is, the veil, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so the veil is Christ's flesh. So therefore the veil represents Jesus Christ. Now what's also fascinating is Christ was the glory of the Father. Now the Bible says, sorry here, I'm going to do that. There we go. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. I believe that God the Father was manifest in the flesh of his Son. Now, there are some that have said that the idea of the book of Timothy saying God was manifest in the flesh is a bunk scripture. If somebody believes that, that's fine. They can do that. I personally believe that scripture is fine. Just like Jesus said to Philip, have I not been so long with you and you've not known me? If you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father, right? So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what that means is God the Father was manifest in the flesh. God was made known by the flesh that Christ lived in. It's not that God was made seen or known personally in the flesh, because God, the Father, has never been made flesh. But his Son made his Father known in the flesh. So I accept the verse. Maybe you haven't thought about it that way before, but I certainly think that's how it goes. So now, Christ was the Father's glory. Notice it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, We know that Christ was the light, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. I thought Christ was the light, and Christ is the light. Remember, Christ said, if you take the water from me that comes forth from my belly, then in you will be a spring of life that will be for others. He said that in John 4. He said that in John 7. But then it's saying here in Matthew 5, let your light shine, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father. Wait a minute, I thought it was all about Christ. Well, it is. Christ is the water in you. He is the light in you. He is the life in you. And if we spend time in God's Word, if we partake of that time in prayer, and we're blessed with the opportunity to understand who it is that God has sent, which is His Son, we have that life. We have that light. We will be able to shine with the face of Moses, as it were. And so it's pretty clear to me that when it says that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, it is Christ in you, and you are an agent of the agency of the Holy Spirit. He is using you as one that will reflect His Father's glory, and of course His own glory, which is the glory of Christ, which He gives to you in the light and the water, etc. Now, John 12, verse 28, Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so that's the glory that we're talking about, is the Shekinah glory, or the glory of the Father in the most holy place. John 13, 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. There's the glory. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. So we're seeing that God is glorified in the Son. John chapter 14, 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And herein, it says in John 15, 8, is my Father glorified, that ye may bear fruit, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We're not finished yet with the glory, because it says in John 17, verse 4, the last verse that we have on this glory, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. So all of these verses have been able to show the idea of Christ, while He was on the earth, was able to show us in exemplary format and by example. I mean, kind of a different way to look at it, the sanctuary and the ministry that He had been leading His children through all through the years that the sanctuary was on the earth, since the time of Moses all the way up to the time of Christ. And so what's interesting is the children of Israel should have seen, they should have known who Christ was, what the sanctuary was, what Christ's relation to the sanctuary was, and all of those things, but they missed it. They missed it because they had preconceived ideas of what Christ's ministry was. Remember, they thought that Jesus should be a king sitting on the throne and taking the Romans and crushing them under His feet and being able to sit and giving Israel all the blessings that they wanted, whether it be power and fame and fortune and all those things. Christ wasn't doing that. Christ came as a lamb. Christ came humbly. Christ came meekly. He was one that was loved by the children and those that wanted to surrender their lives to a humble God that loved and cared. And so the children of Israel literally missed out on the life of Christ, even shown by His life in the ministry of the sanctuary, because they had preconceived, misunderstood conceptions of God and of Christ. And that's our danger too. We can come to the point where at the end of our lives, we've been following a preconceived Christ. We have missed Christ entirely because we think He's something else. We don't see Him the way He is as He reveals Himself in His Word. And that is a major danger. That is a huge danger for the church, even today. What has happened except that we have come to the point where, even myself as a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many years, I had a preconceived idea of Jesus Christ. I didn't know Him for who He was, for how He revealed Himself. But now I can see Him for what He says He is and who He is. He's the Son of the everlasting God. And I hope somebody back there said, amen. I can't see you all, but I know that there are some comments, and I hope to get to those comments later. I just can't read them and speak at the same time because I'll just get too confused. Anyways, and if there are, by the way, if there are questions of what I have said, or if you've got something you really want to share and you're excited about it, leave it there. I will do my best to answer questions if I can. I may not know the answers, and so I'm just going to say, good question. Let's continue to study. But I plan to be somewhat of a help if I can, sharing. And somebody said, amen, brother. I did see that one. I don't know who you are because I can't see your name right now, just the way my computer's set up. But what it does say is Christ was inaugurated on the earth by his baptism. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but ultimately and experientially while he was a human on this earth. Christ was the door because he is the only way to come to God the Father. We don't come to him through anybody else. We don't come to him through a third being called God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. He was clothed in perfect righteous linen, just like the sanctuary. He was our high priest on the earth, preparing to be inaugurated by the Father in the heavens above, which is Revelation 5 and also Acts chapter 2, and also Psalm 133 if you're interested in your taking notes. He was brazen in that he was the serpent that was lifted up, that any man to look to him could be saved. He was the sacrifice. He was born to die. He died for you. He died for me so that our sins could be separated from us. He is the water in that he offered it, pure living water from his belly so that we too can partake of that water and share it with others. He was the gold in that his faith was tried by fire like no other faith was. In fact, he was brought into the wilderness to be tempted face to face by the devil. I don't know that I've ever been tempted face to face by the devil, but he certainly was. He was the bread of life. He was the light of life. He was the intercessor that prayed for you and me, like Mark chapter 1, verse 35 or 32. I don't remember what it is. In fact, I'm going to look so I don't give you a wrong reference. Mark chapter 1, 35, I think it is. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there Christ prayed. And so that's what I'm referring to. Christ prayed for you as the intercessor. He was the veil in that his body was the veil. And he was the Father's glory. All these things are summed up in the sanctuary. Christ on earth was a living example of the sanctuary. And may it be us as well, as we live on this earth, to be Christ continuing his life here on the earth and the ministry and the teaching and the example of the sanctuary. I ask that God would use me as a child of his to be a blessing, to be able to explain the truths of the Bible, the sanctuary, the various aspects of the sanctuary, not only on earth when Christ was here on the earth, but of course, especially now, right now, while Christ is in heaven before his Father, interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how it's done. I don't know what it is. It's a miracle. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But I thank God that he does it for us. He prays for us. He brings us before the Father. And he gives us an example in his life, not only through the sanctuary, but also through the life that he lived to exemplify the sanctuary. And so I'm seeing now that the next time we're together, I don't know yet when, because I'm going to be traveling this next weekend and I can't do it next weekend, but we're going to be hopefully able to have this experience again sometime soon. And give me your thoughts. If you would like to have a meeting sometime during the week, or you have a good idea, maybe like for me, Friday, 6 p.m. would be Australia folk, 11 a.m. on Saturday. So Friday 6 would be there 11 a.m. I don't know. It's kind of hard to figure out, but if you guys have ideas, let me know. I'd like to do this more. And so, because I know there are a lot of people who have said, I don't know who to study with. I can't really reach out. I don't have friends and family to fellowship with, but we're all going to try to gather together and do this, right? So let us pray now and ask God to be merciful to us, to bring us to the point where we can be that light in the world, that water of life. We can be one of those agents in the agency of the Holy Spirit. We can be a blessing. We can be those tools that God uses to bring people to his Son so that ultimately we can all be saved. Thank you, and I pray that every one of you have been blessed, and I ask that you'd now pray with me. I'm going to kneel. If you'd like to do that, that'd be great. If not, that's fine too. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. We are blessed to be part of this experience in technology where in different places in the world we can gather together and we can be blessed and we can be encouraged. I pray that you continue to lead and guide us. Thank you so much for this time and this opportunity. I pray that we would all be able to, as was mentioned in the appeal, be that light, be that life, be an encouragement to somebody who's down. We could be able to share what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches, and we can be exemplary, as Christ was on this earth, of your ministry that you're doing now and that you're a part of. Thank you for guiding us. We do ask that you would lead and bless. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, so thank you all again for your time and your attention. And now I'm going to read some of the comments. So we're done now, but I'll read the comments if you'd like. I see, and that's interesting. Ear you, which is nice. I know you meant hear you, but hey, good to see you guys. Nellie, Angie, Jean, Joy, Doina, all the way from Australia, and I bet it's pretty late over there for you, early in the morning. And Laszlo, I think I'm saying that right. Lisa, and so they're saying happy Sabbath. He has called us sons and daughters. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Great idea for ministry, I think, for being able to share. Doina, you stayed with us, and it's late or early for you. And praise God for Friday night at 6 is just right for Laszlo. And let me know. Nelly, I will do my best to let everybody know, but I think what's going to happen is I'm going to send the message out on Facebook, as I did before, and hopefully people will be able to get that information. And so, and there's Wilson. Good to see you, Wilson. God bless you. And happy Sabbath to you as well. Brugman, L. Brugman, I guess. Brugman. So, hey, God bless you guys. I'm going to take off and thank you for this time. It's been really nice. And Licia.